Good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath. Appreciate those short songs. Right. You know, sometimes when things are going well in our lives, I know sometimes that seems pretty rare, but we tend to think, you know, we're pretty self-reliant. You might start thinking, I'm pretty capable. I can take care of most things in my life. I'm pretty smart. I can figure out how to fix problems and anything that may come along. I work hard for what I have and take care of my own needs. I take matters into my own hands to take care of any situation. Yeah, it's good to be self-sufficient, but when we rely only on ourselves, well, we're relying on man instead of God. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll read verses 5 and 7. So what does God say about relying on or trusting man? Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But verse 7, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9, puts it this way. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In other words, even those in high places. So we are to put our trust in God before man. But we do have to have trust for one another. But we should trust God first. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So we learn to have a certain reliance on others in our lives when a trust is built up. We have loved ones, brethren, our spouses that we rely heavily on sometimes. We see them following Christ's example, bearing good fruit. We know we can rely on them, but we're all still human and we have limitations. But God doesn't. You know, when you're fasting, as many are here today, you come to realize just how fragile we are as humans and how much we rely on food and water to sustain us. You know, it gets you to thinking about how many other things we really rely on. You know, when you're younger, you rely a lot on your parents or guardian, probably more than you realized. As children, we grew to have that reliance on our parents because we learned to trust them. Through our experiences of them taking care of us and seeing to our needs, we came to trust that they will take care of us. And recently, I've been thinking a lot about a major event that occurred in my life. 2 weeks ago today marked the 40th anniversary of the Great Flood. That's the Great Flood of my hometown, Williamson, West Virginia, in the Tug River Valley. This was an event I went through with my family. I was in my early teens. I remember the day it happened very well. It had been raining heavily, pretty much nonstop for 3 days. And all the weather reports said we were in for a major flood. But I didn't really worry about it. I knew my parents would do what they needed to do to keep me and my two brothers safe. The rain continued into the evening, and then as the river rose, we began moving our furniture across the street. There was a church over there that had an upper level. So we moved, you know, a lot of our furniture over there, beds and couches. And in our house, we began to move up other valuables. We moved them up on shelves and, you know, up in the attic and try to, you know, keep them in a safe place where hopefully the water wouldn't reach. Yeah, but the rains continued nonstop, and the water began to bubble up in the storm drains outside the street around our house. I was like, oh, this is looking pretty serious. It was approaching midnight about this time, and I was so exhausted that I curled up in the floor in the spot where my bed used to be to take a nap. But I knew not to, I'd have no worries about the waters and the imminent danger. I knew my parents weren't going to leave me there. They would come and get me. So around 3 a.m., my mom comes in to wake me up, along with my two brothers. Said, it's time to go. So we grabbed the dog and piled into the car to get away from the rising river. Now, this is an example of how dependent you or we are as a child on our parents and how trusting we are of them. As adults, we can think that we're pretty self-reliant, but we actually rely on more things than we can probably think of. We actually, what or who we're ultimately depending on is God. So in the message today, we're going to look at just a few of the many ways we rely on God, and that He is the ultimate source of all our needs. So the title of the message today is Counting the Ways We Count on God. Excuse me. We are, after all, His children. He is our Father, our guardian. So what's something we don't think about much, but it happens every day? It's something very vital to our existence. We rely on it and we expect it to happen every day. We may figure out we're talking about the rising sun. It's something we don't think about much, but we depend on it. So let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. We'll read verses 3 through 4. Wouldn't it be pretty stressful if we had to worry about the sun coming up every day? But we don't. We know God has set the universe in place, operating like clockwork in perfect order. Psalm chapter 8, we'll read verses 3 through 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You know, we rely on God for what seems so routine, but so very important. Without the perfect order of the universe, life on this earth would cease to exist. We have come to trust that the sun will rise every day, because it has every day since the beginning. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verse 3. Hebrews 11, read verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You know, scientists have theorized that there are some unknown forces that hold the universe together and cause it to expand. They use the terms dark matter and dark energy. This dark matter and energy makes up almost 95% of the universe, yet the scientists have not been able to observe it because it can't be seen. That's why they call it dark. But the only way they know it exists, or think they know it exists, is because of the effect it has on other visible objects like stars and planets. But I think we have a pretty good idea of what that force actually is. You know, we talked earlier about fasting and how it makes us realize how we rely on food and water. But ultimately, we rely on God for that food and water. You know, we may think that we work and, you know, get our own food, our supplies that we need. But we can take these things for granted. You know, if there was a major drought, you know, we know crops need rain as well as sun to grow food. The meat we eat needs grains that are grown with rain and sun as well. It's all a delicate balance. Let's turn to Psalm. We'll read in chapter 147. We'll read verses 8 through 9. Psalm 147. The Bible tells us that God supplies the food to sustain us. Psalm 147, verses 8 through 9. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Let's turn now to Luke 12. We'll read verse 24. We just saw in Psalms that God supplies food for animals. And here in Luke, Jesus elaborates on it. Luke 12 and verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. We rely on God to supply the nourishment we need to sustain us. So we rely on him for our basic nourishment. And in turn, we also depend on him for healing. He created our bodies with a great capacity to naturally heal. We get a scrape or a scratch, you know, we don't think much about it. We're pretty confident the wound will heal on its own in time. Let's turn now to James in chapter 5. We'll look at verses 14 through 15. Sometimes we may have an infection or a disease that requires a little more attention. James chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, since God made everything, he knows how to repair everything and solve every problem. He gave us a lifetime guarantee in the sense that we can go to him for help and healing at any time, with no charge. Yeah, you know, when people get sick or have some other issues, you know, they tend to try everything else before trying God. When no cures work, people will say, well, you know, it's in God's hands now. But shouldn't we rely on God from the start for his guidance, help, and healing? This doesn't mean we shouldn't do what we can for as far as seeking treatment. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. We'll look at verses 4 through 6. And we rely on doctors to help us heal, but where do they get their capacity to learn how to heal? We'll see here it comes from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Yeah, when we thank a doctor that has helped us, the thanks ultimately goes to God. He has given us a marvelous immune system. Our bodies automatically try to heal themselves. In addition, God often miraculously heals those who pray for his healing. Let's turn now to Psalm 103. We'll read verses 2 through 3. David sums up God's love and mercy. Psalm 103, starting verse 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. All healing ultimately comes from God. We also need God to heal us of all kinds of spiritual and emotional problems. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read Psalm 147 of verse 3. It says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So most of us become really aware of how much we rely on God when we are in trials. You know, even people that don't profess to being Christian turn to prayer in times of distress. As God's servants, we should learn that ultimately God is in control and he is merciful. He is willing and able to deliver us. His ears are open to our prayers. I'll just read 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. We rely on God to hear and answer our prayers. Let's all turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verses 8 through 11. But God expects us to rely on his judgment and timing and to trust him completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 8 through 11. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. That's Paul speaking, writing. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Through trials, we learn to rely on God and not on ourselves. I'll just read another familiar scripture here in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, these words may sound unrealistic to people of the Western world. Yeah, so many believe that, or have the illusion that we should be able to abolish pain. You know, James lived in a society where people regularly suffered, and they were perhaps more accustomed to it than many of us are here. But a pain-free life is impossible. We see that God can teach us valuable lessons through our suffering. Suffering can trials can be helpers in the spiritual sense, in preparing us for God's purpose and kingdom. Sometimes our reconciliation, the suffering, occurs more fully after the fact, after we've endured it and understand the spiritual maturity it can produce in us. The ultimate deliverance from pain and difficulty comes from God, from praying to, trusting, and relying on Him. I'm sure most of us here have had an answered prayer in some form or another. We've had times in our lives that we felt God has intervened for us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 16. We'll read verse 7. Have you ever had a time where you felt like God intervened and helped with maybe a difficult person you were having issues with? Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'm pretty sure God has seen me through a situation by influencing others. And we mentioned earlier that as a child, we depend on our parents or guardians. But as adults, when we are in need, we find ourselves depending on others as well. As I was relying and depending on my parents to see us through the flood, they were relying on some kind souls to offer us a place to stay. I'm pretty sure that's what they were praying for. As we were leaving our home, we couldn't leave the west end of town where we lived because both routes out had been compromised by the rising river. We were backed up against a mountainside, and we had no control over the situation. We visited a couple of our neighbors' houses that were out of the flood area, or out of the floodplain, and we got a rejection or two, but we found a family that welcomed us to stay with them. We had to depend on others to give us a place to stay. It was either that or for us to sleep in a cold car for a few days. But we were very thankful to have this place to stay. They could have easily turned us away as they had another family already that was staying with them. But I think maybe God had a hand in helping us get that place to stay. Another way we as Christians rely on God is to give us understanding. Understanding of His Word. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Read verses 34 through 35. Understanding God's Word is not a matter of superior intellect. God looks on the heart, our attitude, and approach to determine whether to give us understanding. Acts 10, read verses 34 through 35. The Apostle Peter tells us, verse 34, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Let's turn now to Luke in chapter 10. We'll read verses 21 through 22. Jesus thanked God, the Father, for the way He chose whom to give spiritual understanding. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what You were pleased to do." Verse 22, "All things have been committed to Me by My Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." God reserves the right to choose those to whom He will reveal spiritual understanding. Sometimes one whom God so chooses may initially hold to views that oppose the truth, as was the Apostle Paul. God miraculously called this man who had vigorously persecuted the early Christians, then opened his mind and used him as a powerful tool to reveal a wealth of spiritual truth and write much of the New Testament. While we're still in Luke, let's turn over to chapter 24. We'll read verses 44 through 45. I hope I'm not exhausting you with all the page turning. Notice the importance of God's involvement in our understanding here in Luke 24, verse 44 through 45. Christ said to his disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." In verse 45, "And he opened their minds to understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. It was not their intellect that let them grasp the meaning. God had to open their minds." Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verses 13 through 14. Many overlook this point in studying the Bible. Even though, you know, a person might possess the world's brightest mind, if God does not act to open it, the Bible will remain closed to them. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 through 14. As the Apostle Paul explained, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Because God inspired the Bible, it follows that it is not a mere book that takes only a measure of intellectual effort to understand. God reserves the right to grant an understanding of his precious truths to whomever he wills." You don't have to turn here, but in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, he says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." We talked a little bit earlier about how we rely on God in trials. But we're basically just relying on him just to see us through it, just to come out on the other side. But in fact, he gives us much more than just a deliverance from a trial. And through trials, we can rely on the fact that he will teach us something through it, that we will grow and learn and become more spiritually mature. It just may take a while before we realize what he's teaching. Okay, to finish up the great flood story. So, our family, we moved into our temporary dwelling. We had to mostly depend on this family for food. You know, the power was out everywhere, and I was, you know, hoping we could maybe have a sandwich or something to eat. But there was something kind of strange about the bread this family had in their home. See, this happened to be a Jewish family, and it happened to be during a week-long observance they referred to as Passover. The only bread they had in the house was matzah crackers. So growing up in a Baptist church atmosphere, this really didn't make a lot of sense to me. But when you have to abandon your house to avoid rising rivers, you can't really complain about it. Needless to say, this was my first experience with the days of unleavened bread. The other family that was staying there was a Jewish family as well, so it was, you know, no big news to them. But the rivers eventually crested and started to recede. But it would be 3 days before we could leave our temporary home. The water, after it receded, left about a 10-inch layer of mud everywhere it hit. So our house was not inhabitable. We had to move in with my parents, my dad's parents, who lived about 20 miles away. It would be 4 months and a whole lot of back-breaking work before we could move back in. We lost most everything we owned, everything. We moved out of the house and moved up, and the house was damaged. The flood, you know, reached about 10 feet higher than they thought. Most of our childhood memorabilia destroyed. I know it was especially hard on my parents, you know, as they were the ones that did all the work, and, you know, it was, you know, they lived there for a long time. But, you know, at that time, it was a pretty rough trial. There was a lot of heartbreak and sadness. But God saw us through it. And looking back, it was actually a great experience in other ways. I learned I could live without all my stuff. I see now the many ways that God watched over us through this time. And it was a great bonding experience for my family as we went through this together. And I heard about the days of unleavened bread. It would be another 18 years before I actually heard this phrase again. I met somebody who was actually observing the days of unleavened bread. I thought, yeah, that kind of rings a bell. Well, that person happens to be listening in right now. We don't know when God may plant a seed in our mind and wait a couple of decades to give us understanding about it. So, brethren, today we just looked at a few of the many ways we rely on God. We rely on Him for sustenance, for food, water. We rely on Him to see us through trials, to hear our prayers. We rely on Him for healing, understanding, and guidance, for protection. And we've seen that matters aren't really in our hands, but in God's hands. So when we feel like we're self-sufficient, we don't need anything, we can take care of ourselves, let's not forget how much we rely on God. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 121 for a final scripture. As we know, we can always count on God. Psalms 121, see, very short book, so we'll just read the 1 through 8, all the verses. It says, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
Thank you, Mr. Joel. I guess while everyone's putting away their things, I did bring up